So we've been talking about Christian persecution. Fun topic, huh? Maybe you're still wondering, you know, why are we talking about this right now? We live in America, everything's good. But we're talking about it because, number one, the Bible talks about persecution. So if the Bible talks about something, I think we should talk about it. And so we're talking about Christian persecution. Why are we talking about Christian persecution? Because it's happened from the very beginning of the church. From the very beginning, Christians have been persecuted. And in fact, it's going on around the world right now. China, Afghanistan, you name it. It's happening, and it's been happening again from the very beginning. So we need to talk about it. We need to know how to process this, how to pray into it. And the second thing is that we need to be talking about it because it could happen to us. It could happen to you. In fact, another reason that we're talking about Christian persecution is because God has promised that it would happen to us even. It says, remember in 2 Timothy 3:12, that in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's pretty straightforward, pretty definite statement made by the Apostle Paul. On the surface, it would seem that the believers who have been or are being persecuted, especially those believers who've been murdered or martyred for their faith, that we would look at them and think, those are the unlucky brothers and sisters in Christ, those living in China, those living in Afghanistan. And I don't want us to forget, I know that the news comes and goes so fast. It's like every 15 minutes there's some new topic that we're supposed to focus on. I don't want us to forget what's happening in Afghanistan. And I don't want us to forget about the brothers and sisters and what they're having to deal with at this moment in that nation. It's intense. Continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in that nation and around the world who are dealing with persecution in this way. But they're not the unlucky ones. They're not the unlucky believers. Nothing could be further from the truth. In God's economy, it's the martyrs. It's those who remain faithful to Jesus all the way to the end, all the way to death. It's those that receive, as Scripture says, and we're going to look at this morning, special blessing and even rewards from God. Remember what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount at the end of the Beatitudes, the eighth Beatitude. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, Jesus says. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In eternity. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus just said, if you've been persecuted, if you're being persecuted because of him, that you have a great reward awaiting you in heaven. In eternity. And did you know that eternity lasts a lot longer than this short little breath that we take here on this broken earth? Great will your reward be in heaven. Today we're going to look at the role that the Christian martyr plays in God's redemptive history and the place that they play in the heart of God also. Title of today's message is, How Far Would You Go? And maybe I just want you to be thinking about that. Let that question kind of rattle around in your head, you know, for the next 30 minutes here. And hopefully longer than that. But how far would you go? You. Here's some other questions, some other ways to look at it. Will you follow Jesus and stand for him when it's painful? When it's not popular? Will you follow Jesus and speak his name? Now take that. Will you speak his name even if it costs you something. But we're not supposed to speak his name where I'm employed. We're not supposed to speak his name in class. It's not socially correct and politically correct to speak his name in the middle of those conversations that we have when we get together with our HOA or our neighborhood gatherings or whatever it might be. But what is the one name that people need to hear? What is the one answer that people are longing for? It's Jesus. But it might cost me my job. I'd say, talk to the folks in Afghanistan right now. It might cost me my job. It might cost me a grade. My professor might give me a D or fail me in the class. If I write a paper that actually espouses biblical truth and the role that Jesus plays in the solution that we're trying to resolve here in this class or in your office or in our culture, will you follow Jesus and give him your best when it's inconvenient, when it's not easy? That's a big one for us here in America. It's all about convenience. It's all about easy. How easy can we make church? How easy can we make following Jesus? The easier we make it, the more people who are going to engage in it. Man, I think that has failed tremendously. It's been a massive failure. I think the easier we make things, the more watered down and weak the church becomes. Just saying. I don't know if you've seen that over the last few decades. That's what I've been witnessing. Are you willing to follow him and give him your best? You know, I love the statement that I believe we should give Jesus our first and our best. Our first and our best. Let everything else fall in after that. I mean, I want the Cardinals to win, you know, but really, who cares? I mean, at the end of things, I mean, who cares? Even in 2 weeks, I mean, it's like, is it going to really matter? It doesn't matter. But when you give Jesus your first and your best, your dedication, when you trust him with your first and your best of everything in your life, and you trust that he'll show up, he will. He will. A Christian martyr is someone who not only endured hardships, but actually died for his or her faith rather than renounce Christ. A Christian martyr is someone who followed Jesus to the death. So what can we learn from these Christian martyrs? I've got a 3-point sermon for all of those who think that 3-point sermons are the most holy, religious, perfect thing out there. So you're going to like this one. It's a 3-pointer. Point number one, what can we learn from the Christian martyrs? The martyr is an example. The martyr is an example. Jesus prepared his disciples for persecution. He told them in Matthew 10, it's recorded, verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Now, that's pretty straightforward. I mean, I guess you could try to, you know, manipulate the words of Jesus in some way and basically read it like, well, Jesus doesn't care what happens and what I do or what I say. I guess you could. I mean, people can twist anything these days. I mean, just look at it out there. It's crazy. But I think it's pretty clear here. Jesus is saying, look, if you acknowledge me, if you talk to others about me, if you let others know who I am in your life, then I am going to let my Father in heaven know about you and who you are because of my life. I'm going to acknowledge you before him. But if you disown me, if you clam up and be like, I don't know if I want to be associated with Jesus today. I mean, Jesus is saying, well, hey, It's hard for me even to say the rest of this sentence right now. But it's like he's like saying, well, hey, you know, you don't want to be associated with me, then all right, you don't need to be associated with me. We live in a culture that's programmed us to believe that the ends justify the means. Meaning a good outcome excuses any wrongs that we committed to attain that outcome. Like it doesn't matter how we get there, as long as we kind of get there. It's this train of thought that causes people to say that, you know, God will understand if I cut some corners. God will understand if I just temporarily deny him, because God doesn't want me to get fired. God doesn't want me to get, fail that paper. God doesn't want me to lose my life. He understands. That's what his grace is for anyway, right? To let me just kind of cut those corners. I'm like, man, we have this kind of modern day theology and doctrine that's woven in this modern day situational ethics. And we like have these situational theology, the situational follow Jesus kind of mentality that so easily jumps on us. And we think God wants us to be comfortable, and it doesn't, if we have to do something, but it protects us and protects our comfort and protects our reputation, then God's cool with it. He's going to be okay with that. But that's not even what Jesus said here. Again, red letters, I mean, straight forward for us right here. See, the martyrs show us. They're an example. They show us what it looks like to stand firm, to not cut corners, to not play games, but to actually read the Word of God and believe it and embrace it so much that you live by it come hell or high water, as they say. I grew up in a town of 18,000 people. I guess they use that term there. Come hell or high water. Life or death. I'm not going to deny. I'm going to stand with my Lord and Savior. Here's a story about a martyr in the early church. Maybe some of you know a little bit about Polycarp. He's one of the first martyrs, early martyrs in the church after the initial apostles. But anyway, Polycarp, he was a bishop of Smyrna, which is, it's modern day Izmir. I've been there. I've walked this area, spent time, you know, even thinking about Polycarp and what he went through and what he was willing to do and how far he was willing to go to follow Jesus. I've been there. And Polycarp followed Jesus basically all of his life. He was arrested as an old man. Again, he was the bishop of Smyrna. He was arrested. He was sentenced to burn. Why? Because of his devotion to Christ. So this is Christian persecution, right? Not because he was, you know, offensive or didn't bathe or whatever it might be. He was going to be burned at the stake because of his devotion to Jesus. And here's what happened. The Roman proconsul took some pity on Polycarp because of his age, probably, but he urged him to recant. He said, look, Polycarp, all you have to do is just say Caesar is Lord, and then take some of this incense and just kind of throw it over the statue of Caesar. That's all. Just do that, and we can call this whole thing off. It's that easy. Caesar is Lord. Incense. Walk away. You don't even have to smile when you're doing it. I'm adding some of this to the story right now. You know what I'm saying? But taking some liberty here. Appreciate you letting me do that. But here's Polycarp's response. He says, 86 years I've served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? So he was taken to the place of execution, and it's written in history books that the flames rose up, but they avoided his body. They like arched over his body and around his body and were not burning him. That wasn't supposed to happen. So the soldiers had to take a spear or knife or something along those lines, and they had to pierce him. And he began to bleed. And what's written that happens next is that his blood actually poured out in such a way that it extinguished the flames of the fire. Of course, he did pass away from the wound, from losing all that blood. But what kind of Christian example is Polycarp? Was he a casual Christian? Let's cut some corners and God will understand and he loves me, so. Or was he an all-in, the real deal? A guy by the name of John R. Rice is quoted as saying, "The world never burned a casual Christian at the stake." Let's face it, the tendency today is to make the gospel as attractive as possible. Kind of was making some mention to that earlier. Like the more attractive we make the gospel, the easier to engage with the gospel and with Jesus, you know, that more people, we're going to reach more people. More people are going to raise their hands, come down, say a prayer, and all of that kind of stuff. And we're going to check marks and go, woo, 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 right? And that's the tendency. The tendency is to make Christianity the cure-all for life's problems or troubles. I'm going to tell you it's not. Scripture even tells us that we're going to have troubles and problems. They tell the church this. It drives me crazy. It really bothers me when people try to get people to, when people use, hey, all your troubles are going to go away if you just make Jesus your Lord and Savior. I just about want to throw up and scream at that point. It's like, hey, you get a door prize if you come. I mean, that's what it feels like, right? We want to be relevant and fit in. I want to be clear about something, though, before I continue. Life in Christ Jesus is amazing. Okay, so we're spending some weeks talking about being persecuted. We're talking about martyrs. We're talking about so much that we can and probably will lose because of associating with and following Jesus, right? But I want to let you know something, that being a follower of Christ is amazing. I mean, it brings a level of joy that you will never experience outside of Christ. There's a level of peace that you will have that will guard your heart and your mind when the world is going crazy. You will be on rock solid ground because you are no longer alive, but it's Christ who is living in you that is giving you strength and grace. And there's a joy in that. And there are blessings upon blessings. And there's glory to glory that we experience. And there are promises. We sang about that this morning. All of his promises are yes and amen. It's amazing. But the gospel isn't for us to avoid life's troubles and problems. The gospel is to save us from the offense, to save us from the sin, from the eternal death that we deserve because of our flesh, our sin. That's the gospel of Jesus. That the Son of God would take upon himself what we deserved. And in him and through him, we are made new and clean. We are forgiven. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. We are reconciled to God. That's the gospel. But sometimes it just has this feeling that we want our doctrine so badly to be accepted by the world and to fit in to the world. I think about how we talked not too long ago about creation. And remember, I was talking about how the Bible talks about 6 days, by the way, of creation, not seven. He rested on the seventh day. So for 6 days, God created the earth and everything in it, including us, mankind, right? He said, man, this is good. This is amazing. The world doesn't like that rendition of it, and so they've come up with this thing called evolution. And I didn't plan on going off on this today, but maybe somebody needs to hear this again. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you again, evolution is an anti-God, anti-Christ, man-made theory, something that they've made up, and the true purpose behind making up this thing called evolution is to be able to pull God out of the picture of creation. It's to be able to say we exist without God, which means we can exist without God. It's ripping people off. It's causing people to not even know who they are or how precious they are, created in the image of God, knit together in their mother's wombs. But we so badly want to fit in. So let's figure out how we can fit Genesis 1 and 2 into what the world says so the world will accept us and everything, we can all get along. We find ourselves in a Christianity that's foreign to the Bible, weak and cowardice, go along to get along kind of Christianity. But we got to remember that the gospel is not always popular. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. How many of you have seen that in our world today? Our world saying the gospel, it's foolishness. You foolish Christians. You weak people who need a crutch. Foolishness. We can't forget scripture that tells us in James 4:4 that you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Don't hear what that's not saying. It's not saying don't be nice to people. It's not saying don't be nice and minister and give and pour yourself out to the lost and the broken and those who are bound up in sin and being destroyed. It's not saying that, but it's talking about being a friend. It's talking about so badly wanting to get along that you're going to water things down, man. You're going to walk away from the gospel. You're going to close your mouth to it because you don't want to offend anybody. The early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecution. Today, the church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity. That's Leonard Ravenhill. I just had to throw that in there. Anyway, let's get back to the martyrs, though. All right, the Christian martyr like Polycarp, they were examples of what it looks like to live all in for Jesus, holding nothing back. Holding nothing back. And that's that question, how far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go? You know the situation you're in even right now. How far are you willing to go? And my prayer is that if there's some of us in this room, even right now, who feel like, man, I know I've been holding back, and the Holy Spirit's even convicting right now, that, man, I know I've been holding back. I know I've been silent when I shouldn't be silent. I know I've been kind of going along to get along in this certain area. My prayer is that conviction would turn to hope and faith and joy, and that you would be led by the Spirit of the living God to walk into that situation, maybe it's tomorrow morning, in a different way, with a confidence in God and a love for Him and a love for others that's so great, and just trust Him with what He wants to do then in that moment. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So again, I ask, are you holding anything back? Are you holding anything back? Are you hiding Jesus in any way? Are you embarrassed in any way of your Lord and Savior? Are you choosing the safe route, the comfortable route right now, the easy path? I would say let these Christian martyrs be an example and spur you on to life and godliness. Point number two, what can we learn from Christian martyrs? The martyr is proof. The martyr is proof. So the martyr is an example, and the martyr is proof. Maybe you're familiar with the statement, some people might die for a lie they think is true, but no one dies for a lie he knows to be false. The life and death of the martyr is proof that the gospel is true. The writers of the Bible, most of whom were martyred, other believers that have gone before us, who are dealing with this even right now, probably even today, they have held to the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to the very end. The Christian martyrs knew and they believed this to be true. The gospel is true. I will bet my life on it, and I will put my life on the line for it. I will not back down. I will not back away. I will not play games with the gospel. I will not play games with what Christ Jesus has done for me. Their willingness to die is the ultimate proof. The martyr takes that truth from James to the ultimate conclusion. It's found in James 2, 17 and 18. Where James says, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. And I look at the martyr, and I think they have shown us their faith by their deeds, by the words that they've spoken, by their willingness to follow Jesus all the way, wherever he takes them. That's proof. The gospel is true, is real. When the heat literally was turned up in Polycarp's life, he showed his faith, he spoke his faith. It wasn't just some inward belief that he had. Tertullian made a statement, at least they attribute it to him, saying that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That I'm willing to die for it, faith of the martyr, plants seeds of faith throughout the rest of the church. I hope it does that for you. It does it for me. It does. It causes me to my faith to rise up, hope to rise up. It challenges me to be a follower of Jesus right here, right now. Those martyrs have planted seeds of faith in my life. They've done it from the very beginning, all the way back with the early church of Acts. The persecution that happened, literal seeds of faith as the diaspora happened and persecution was happening and the gospel went all around, was spread like seeds. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. I read about a pastor named Samuel Lamb. He pastors the largest house church in China, and he stated this. He said, quote, persecution is good for the church. More persecution, more growth. In a video produced by Voice of the Martyrs, Pastor Lamb told how his church tended to grow more whenever he was in prison than when he was free. And so he's quoted as saying, send me back. If that's what it takes for more people to hear the gospel, for more people to know Jesus, send me back to prison. That's a whole nother level. I've not had to deal with that. What can we learn from these Christian martyrs? Final point, point number three. The martyr is rewarded. The Bible talks about rewards. Special rewards and blessings that believers who stand with Jesus all the way to the place of death that they will have. Let's look at a few of the rewards that are promised us at the judgment seat of God. We read about the victor's crown, 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. the victor's crown. Victory in Jesus. That's ultimate victory in Jesus. All the way to the end. You know, you got to cross the finish line to win. Just saying. Man, when I coached basketball, there were many times when teams, man, they would have this amazing lead, and then the last 2 minutes of the game, they wouldn't show up. They thought they had it, and they'd end up losing because we'd take advantage of that. There's the victor's crown. There's the crown of righteousness that's spoken of in 2 Thessalonians, or 2 Timothy, actually, 4:8. There's a crown of rejoicing. I want some of that, right? Joy, rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. There's a crown of glory that is for the believer. I hope this kind of stuff gets you excited. I mean, this isn't just kind of like, you know, trinkets that we get on this side. It's not like, hey, here's your 10-year little cheap watch. Congratulations. I don't know if anybody works 10 years for the same company anymore anyway. I don't know about that, but anyway. And then we have this reward that is the crown of life that's spoken of in James 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Revelation chapter 20, we read of other promised rewards that await Christian martyrs, even who die during the coming tribulation. Verse 4 of chapter 20 says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who'd been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. This is speaking of the martyrs, Christian martyrs. They had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5 says, and the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed are and holy are those who share in this first resurrection. I believe it's speaking of the martyrs here. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Who has the privilege of serving alongside Jesus in the millennial kingdom reign? It's the martyrs, those who lost their lives. They wouldn't take the mark. Jesus attached a blessing to the suffering that Christians face in this world. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus says, blessed are you when people hate you. And it's crazy sounding, isn't it? I mean, I'm telling you what, people thought Jesus was crazy back then. And if you really read, if you process the words of Jesus through the world, through the lens of the world, through your flesh, yeah. It's like he's got to be saying something else. Let's make something up of what he's really saying. No. Listen to what Jesus says. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Do you see that though? Jesus promises a special happiness, a special blessing in him for those who are persecuted, insulted for his name's sake. I wish I had time to go into talking about Stephen. He's like, to me, if there was such thing as rock stars in the Bible, he'd be one of the rock stars of the Bible. He's amazing. One of my favorite dudes to read about in the Bible. He's being a martyr. He's preaching the gospel, and they start throwing rocks at him. They're stoning him to death. And in the middle of being stoned to death, still on this side of heaven, he opens his eyes and he sees heaven opening. And he sees on this side of heaven, he gets to see Jesus standing, not sitting, but standing at the right hand of the Father. And I believe, this is just what I believe, it was Jesus standing and giving Stephen a standing ovation for being faithful to the end, faithful to the gospel, faithful to his name. I'm going to finish with a few direct questions. Then we're going to take communion. Why should you be persecuted? Is there any reason? I'll ask it this way. In what way is the average Christian in the U.S. making such a difference for the kingdom of God that he or she merits being persecuted? Does the average Christian in our culture stand in such a way that they exhibit the offense of the cross spoken of by Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 11? I want to invite you to stand up. We're going to be taking communion at this time. Pastor Phil, would you come up? I've asked that we sing the song, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." If this is truly your heart, I encourage you to sing these words to this song from a place of faith, in a place where you're making these declarations to Jesus, your Savior. As you come and get these elements, I want you to remember the gospel. I want you to remember what Christ has done for you. And I want us to remember how many people we come in contact with every week that need this truth, that need what we have. Salvation in Christ alone.